The craziness continues. There's a guy named Amiano. I believe he's a representative out of, a state representative out of San Francisco. He's one of the ones pushing hard for, you know, bathrooms to, for somebody to be able to go to the bathroom in whichever bathroom they feel like because they are gender challenged or whatever it is. He told the Los Angeles Times, some parents, now we're talking about public school kids here, folks. He said some parents may be uncomfortable with their children sharing bathrooms with students of a different sex. But he said, quote, it's also important to protect our children from prejudice. Now, you know what you're reading there or what you're hearing there? Somebody that's insane. This guy is crazy. The idea of trying to tell me as a parent who's concerned about my kids going to the bathroom or having somebody go to the bathroom in the wrong sex bathroom, that I have to be more concerned about prejudice than that he's pushing to put this thing through. This guy is nuts.
That's right.
Speaking of nuts, this fellow wrote this. I mainly am reading even part of this to get down to the bottom because what he said was, as far as I'm concerned, profound. Excuse me. State senators in New York are dropping like flies. Casualties of the latest bribery probe. In Washington, D.C., a presidential spokesman blows off the murder of America's ambassador to Libya last September with, oh, that was a long time ago. In Texas, school officials refuse to let parents see the curriculum being taught to their children unless they pay for the privilege. At every level, everywhere you look, public officials elected and appointed dazzle us with their displays of towering stupidity, clueless arrogance, and cheap venality. It's as if you have to demonstrate a truly high capacity for baseness, incompetence, and overwhelming pride before you can even be considered for a public office nowadays. Now, this is the part I want you to hear, although some of that was good. The lesson for us, for all of us, not just the defenseless taxpayers of British Columbia, he had brought up something that happened in British Columbia. But whether you're in California or Massachusetts or somewhere in between, when it comes to who's running your country, your state, your hometown, or unsurprisingly, your local school district, you can't throw a brick blindfolded without hitting a ninny. I like that. I like that turn of words. You can't throw a brick blindfolded without hitting a ninny. The alchemy of government transmutes meatheads into sages and savants the moment they acquire public office. Or say, so they would have you believe, because that's what they believe. Take a good look at our leaders. Do you think God may be trying to tell us something? Absolutely. All right. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, this hour, for those of you that are visiting, we study the Bible verse by verse during Sunday school, and then we'll have another service to follow, of course, preaching service. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, now we've spent several weeks here in just a few verses because we got caught for two or three weeks with the mysteries of God in verse 1. Let me go ahead and read that verse and then touch very briefly what we went ahead and studied last week. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Let's pray before we go further. Father, thank you once again for the Word of God. We pray for the services that we saw yesterday, Lord. Certainly we're praying for Trent and Priscilla. We're glad that they're married and glad that they've done things right. I pray that you'll bless them and their embarkation into a new life together here. We pray, Father, for the gospel that went out yesterday as well. There were some lost folks here. I pray that you would deal with their hearts about it. We pray you'd deal with folks' hearts today about what they hear, both saved and lost alike. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Talked about that for the better part of 3 weeks. Verse 2.
Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now, again, he's talking in context here about what kind of minister he is before God. He says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you by this. Verse 3, or of man's judgment. There are things that you have to do right according to the Bible, and not everybody is never going to completely agree with it. You have to be satisfied that you're doing right. There's times you have to disregard what people say or think. I'm not saying you should disregard entirely the counsel of somebody trying to counsel you right, but if after you've come to the conclusion that you're being a good steward in this matter or that matter, then you have to sometimes ignore what folks think or say. He said, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. In other words, he's saying there are some things in life where, you know, I said last time, you as a Christian, you're trying to do right, but you wonder sometimes how you're doing. Fact of the matter is, there's some times that you have to wait and see how God judges some things. I'm not talking about adultery. I'm not talking about absconding with the church funds. I'm talking about some more subtle things about things. Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself. Now, why does he say that? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, I know nothing by myself. We can tie in here in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3, where it says, now, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then he says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, what he's saying there, he says, you may have heard some things from me, but in the end, you have to be convinced that whether through a man or otherwise, that God has taught you something. Okay, so Paul says back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, he says, for I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So we closed last time talking about judgment. Verse 5, the context here in this passage, folks, is the judgment of a man who is trying to do right. He's being judged on whether he's being a proper steward of the mysteries of God, which is a hard thing to judge. So he's saying, it's a very small matter to me that you're judging me or that other men should judge me in this. He says, verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, then shall every man have praise of God. Now, folks, we've heard this jumped on before. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. We spent the last 30 minutes of service last time talking about how the fact is the Bible does command you to judge certain things. Judge here, there are some things that are hard to judge. How will you judge whether I have been a good steward of the mysteries of God in some things that I've taught? Well, you say, well, some people think that you haven't taught the Bible right. Well, right, that's a thing. So how are you going to judge? Who's the final arbiter of whether I've been a good steward or whether you've been a good steward of the mysteries of God? Well, eventually God is, right? So there are some things that you have to do. If you catch me gambling, well, you should be able to judge me on that, right? As far as more subtle things, that's harder. So he says here, down in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. Now again, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, right? Paul commanded men to judge certain things. For instance, Paul commanded the men of the Corinth to judge the guy in 1 Corinthians 5, that was committing adultery with his father's wife. Okay? He said, judge the guy and get him out. Okay? Now, don't take the gavel and don't condemn him to prison. You don't throw the stone and kill him. But as far as discerning what that he's doing wrong and separating from him, judge that, right? You have to judge that. Prove all things. Try the spirits of what sort they are. You are called to judge those things. That's what discernment is. That's what prudence is, right? So when he says, judge nothing before the time, that's in context. The context here is how you're going to judge a minister of God. I'm not just talking about me, ordained minister of God, but you as a minister of Christ, you're witnessing your testimony before your family. There are some things you can judge if things are wrong, but otherwise sometimes it's very hard to judge those things. In the end, God's the final arbiter. In the end, you're going to have to wait to go to the judgment seat of Christ to find out how you're truly doing, right? I said last week, I think in closing, you know, there are times I look at how I'm doing and I have failures in my prayer life. I'm not as good a witness as I should be. I don't think I'm as good a preacher as I could be or should be. You say, yeah, I agree, preacher. Well, I don't care what you think. Don't judge me. But in the end, there are some things, you know, where you know, you're doing the best you can, and yes, there are failures that you get back up, go on, and that sort of thing. Even though you don't feel like you're praying all that well, you still get up and try to pray in the morning. In the end, God's going to be the eventual judge and arbiter of those things. You're going to have to wait to find out who you truly did. You know, you may find out that, you know, we may view John Wesley or George Whitefield more highly than maybe God judges them because of, say, certain failings we don't know about. It's kind of hard to tell how things are going to go exactly, right? So that said, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. It's my job to preach. It's my job to teach. It's my job to allow the Holy Spirit through the Bible to reprove and rebuke. Now again, if you're beating the snot out of your wife and I become aware of it, okay, me and some of the men are probably going to come to you and judge you and tell you you're going to have to quit that or else get out, right? Okay, that's justifiable, but in the end, as far as what kind of witness a brother Todd is at work when nobody sees him, what kind of prayers Brother Darling or Brother Grissom or Brother Oberlander are praying in the morning before they go to work, none of us can judge that. I can say, if you're not praying, you're doing wrong. I can stand and say, if you're not praying fervently and effectually, you can do better. But as far as me saying, you are an abject failure at prayer, you should just quit trying. Well, it's not my job, right? I'm not the deputy. And you're going to have to wait till you get to before the judgment seat of Christ to find out just how well or how ill you did, right? Verse 3, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. There are things you cannot see. You see a guy drive up to the church on the biggest Harley you ever saw. He has a tank top on. He's completely tattooed in. Big, burly, 340-pounder. And you think, oh boy, that guy doesn't belong here. Well, for all you know, he's been saved a week or less. Has never thought twice about what kind of shirt he should wear to church, right? See, there are things you can't see. And that's why you have to be careful with the outward pharisaical things. That's why we try as best we can. Teach the word. If folks prove to be hard to move, then, you know, prod and poke just a little bit, but try not to make it a command where you must look like we look, act like we act on the outside, or else you're not doing right. So you try not to do that, right? Because there are hidden things that you can't see. Now, keep going here. Notice, he'll bring to light both the hidden things of darkness, call that hidden motives for lack of a better term or whatever, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Now, what I want you to see here is there are things that do matter that are very hard to judge from the outside. For instance, look in Titus chapter 1, would you? Titus 1. And of all the things that people in my position as pastors trying to teach and preach, trying to do right, trying to strike the right balance, trying not to mislead anybody, trying to push as hard as I can push and get as much righteously out of somebody as possible, yet at the same time, you know, not becoming intrusive to the point where I'm some sort of a Baptist Pope controlling people's lives, there are things to consider. Look in Titus chapter 1. And Titus chapter 1, go down around verse 13 or 14 somewhere there. If I can get in the right place myself. Look in verse 13. Start there. Hold fast the form of Titus, not Timothy. Okay, verse 12, kind of a hard saying. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." This witness is true. So there the Bible, Paul, draws a judgment on somebody. This witness is true. "Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." So, let me ask you this. When somebody that doesn't want to be rebuked, this witness is true, is rebuked, what are they most likely to say? "Don't judge me." Right? Now, you've been commanded there to judge that. This witness is true. Okay, verse 14. "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." Now, here's what we're after. "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Now, verse 15 warns you that there's going to be some times where people are not where you're at. And for instance, in the case of eating meats offered in sacrifice to idols, that sort of thing, you're going to find times that somebody just isn't there yet. They haven't even thought about it being, aren't even concerned about it being wrong. For instance, here's a thing for you. Okay, I am open about the fact that I don't believe in lying to children about Santa Claus. Okay, I don't believe it. However, a Christian, somebody's a new Christian with kids, and they have not gotten far enough along to even think twice about the fact that they take their kids to see Santa Claus somewhere around December, and that in promoting Santa Claus, they've never thought about the fact that they're actually lying to their children about a being that does not exist. Right? Okay, what do you do? Well, brother, up to a point, to the pure, all things are pure. Okay? They haven't even thought about the fact. And maybe you should tell them that sort of thing, but you have to be careful how you do it. It says to the pure, all things are pure. Now, adultery is not pure. Right? Open, gross sin is not pure. You're not going to purify adultery or idolatry by saying, "Well, my heart's pure." No, it's not. It's wicked. Right? Verse 15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." You have to consider, in light of young Christians sometimes, the fact that they haven't thought about certain things that you may be well versed in. When to eat meat, when not to eat meat, when this happens, when that happens. Is somebody still observing Lent or something like that? Well, most of us here are well enough versed in the Bible to know that Lent is nonsense. I'm not talking about belly Lent either. I'm talking about Lent, Tammuz Lent. Okay, Lent is nonsense. But somebody that's just gotten saved, they may not have gotten it yet. Okay, so to the pure, all things are pure in that respect. Now, again, not gross sin. I'm not going to lower the bar on adultery and idolatry, open idolatry, that sort of thing. But let's go to another passage here. Look in Romans. Romans chapter 8. This all began back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, for those of you that came in late, where it talks about there comes a day that the counsels of the heart are made manifest. And until that day, there are some things that are very difficult to judge. It's not saying don't judge whether open idolatry is wrong. It's not saying don't judge whether stealing or lying is wrong. It's saying there are things that are hard to judge because what happens is what it transpires comes out of the heart, and sometimes motives count. Look in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and let's get a context here. Now notice the context, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith. So already you know you're dealing with something that we're talking about here. Somebody who's weak in the faith. Receive ye but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. So, the Bible brings up diet several times. It's not unusual that it would do so. After all, under Levitical law, there were a lot of dietary restrictions, right? So that somebody might think, as a Christian, at first anyway, they could not eat something would be kind of natural to believe. Well, it goes on to say, now him that is weak, don't receive to doubtful disputation. So, let me establish, first of all, that sometimes somebody who isn't aware of things is weak. Okay, they are the weaker brother. You are to yield at times to the weaker brother. Verse 3, let not him that eat or eateth despise him that eateth not. That's what enters. Is, I know more than you and you're dumb because you eat not. Okay, so let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now again, we're talking about judgment here. The context, 1 Corinthians 4, was this judgment thing, not about adultery, not about lying, not about open idolatry, but about doubtful things. Okay, so here are two brothers. One is eating, one is not eating. He is weaker in faith. He does not know what the other brother knows. They're both in danger of judging each other. When neither of them understands what's going on in the other's heart, which God understands. If they both die at the table, they'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, and there God will judge the hidden things of darkness in those things. Right? Doesn't say that a weaker brother should stay weak. Look, weaker brother, comes a time you come to knowledge, grow up. Right? On the other hand, the stronger brother is not to despise the weaker brother. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another, man's servant? Again, the context of judgment. These judgment verses I'm talking about have been used by liberal modern Christians to prove we shouldn't judge anything or anybody in anything. That is manifestly not true. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Find that man that's doing this terrible deed in the midst of you and put him out. Right? Try the spirits to see what sort they are. You can't say as a Christian, the Bible teaches not to judge. It teaches you to judge under certain circumstances. Right? So again, context. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So a brother who has false convictions about dietary restrictions, he thinks he can't eat pork or shrimp because he just got saved and he's been under this law all this time and he still struggles with that. And can I and should I? Well, he's not there yet. Lord's going to deal with him. He can make him stand. Right? Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, again, for instance, you all know it's May, so I can say this now. I'm not very much for standing up here in the pulpit Pulpit's supposed to stand for the truth 52 weeks out of the year, right? And make a big deal for 3 full weeks before Christmas when Jesus Christ was not born in December. Okay? When it's been turned into this commercial circus. Right? In this verse, one man esteemeth one day above another. If Christmas has always been a humongous deal in your family, it was a humongous deal in my family and Kim's family. Go back home to Christmas and enjoy it with your family and all those sort of things. I'm not saying burn the Christmas tree down. One man esteemeth one day, another man doesn't esteem it, okay? And just as I'm not to judge you for how you believe you should handle a situation with grandma and grandpa giving Christmas presents to their kids, you can't judge me either for saying, you know what, I don't want to mess with it. It's Baby Bale's birthday. I'm not interested in making Baby Bale's birthday equate with Jesus Christ's birthday. Right? I'm getting some frowns. Hey, it's May. It's May. Relax. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind in that thing it says. Now, again, I've labored real hard through the years to communicate that, you know, what you do in your family with Christmas trees and presents is completely your business. In fact, I've drawn the line where I just can't really justify taking 3 weeks before Christmas and making a humongous deal about something that has proven to be false in church. Now, we're supposed to stand for the truth all the time, right? 52 weeks out of the year, we're supposed to stand here and preach and teach the truth. Okay, I have a hard time yielding to Santa Claus for 3 weeks beforehand. I do. Do it. Again, you give me a Christmas present, I promise you I'll open it. If it's a pink tie, I won't wear it. But if you give me a Christmas present, I'll open it. If it fits, I'll wear it. If it's good, I'll eat it. I will enjoy it. We exchange some presents, or have in the past, with some of our family members, that sort of thing. But as far as making it a humongous deal in the church and pretty much establishing, you know, the foundation that from now on, we're going to make a humongous deal out of Christmas, when Christ wasn't born then, there is nowhere you can find in the Bible where anybody is admonished to remember Christ's birthday. Right? We're supposed to celebrate Jesus Christ's resurrection every day in our lives, and thereby His birth and coming in our lives every day. So, again, I'm happy to concede to you, look, this is not Phariseeism. I'm happy to concede to you the right and privilege for you before your God to go through whatever holiday rituals you feel you should and must or would or want to. It says there, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That is, from what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there are some things. Look, if you're fully persuaded about it, brother, help yourself. Right? If, as Lester Roloff, if you don't think you should eat pork, don't. But I'm eating pork. And I promise you, I won't judge you for not eating pork if you won't judge me for eating pork. In fact, I won't judge you for not eating pork even if you do judge me. But we're supposed to be both fully persuaded in our own minds. I have the liberty and the latitude to do it. You have the liberty and latitude to not do it. I have seen that very thing, dietary stuff, medical stuff, blow up in churches. For instance, what happens if somebody decides that they do not want to immunize their kids? They've done the research. I've done the research. And there's question about whether it's best or not. I promise you as a pastor, I'm not going to stand here and tell you, oh, you should or oh, you shouldn't. It's not my job. I'm not a doctor. If you don't immunize your kids, and then your kids, at my word, then your kids get sick of the very thing that the immunization might have fixed. I am not going to be guilty of playing doctor, okay? Not only for legality's sake, but for conscience sake. Right? But what happens if somebody decides not to immunize their kids or decides to immunize their kids and people start yammering at each other across the aisle? How does that work? I'll tell you how it works. It works up into a boiling, seething pot of bitterness and anguish. Okay? There are things that you're going to have to concede that it's each other person's right and privilege to do or not to do. There are places you can go, there are churches you can go to, and they are ardent Christian school only educators. You can go to other churches and they are ardent homeschool only educators. And if you bring your kids into a homeschool only church and want to send them to Christian school or, God forbid, public school, oh boy, you're doing wrong. Rah, 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 rah. Right? It always tears things up like crazy. We had our church torn up one time, not over somebody who believed in dietary restrictions, but there were other folks in church that were so consumed with these folks that were eating health food that they just, rah! And it really went south really hard, really fast. This was quite a number of years ago, long before most of your time. I said through that entire thing, it's not your job. Somebody can eat what they want to eat. They can go to the kind of doctor they want to go to. It's none of your business. So shut up. And they wouldn't. And so it split the church. Okay? So I'm saying, you know, there are just things, we've talked about this in preacher's class before, in Bible Institute. There are things you have to be concerned about with this because it does rise to the top. It's not just about exact hair length or skirts versus pants or hem lengths or slit lengths in skirts, that sort of thing. It's not just about that. It's about, it gets over into family sometimes and children and what you do on holidays and whether somebody is doing Halloween and whether somebody does Christmas. We for a while had some folks in church, if they found out that you opened presents at Christmas, God forbid you should have a Christmas tree, they would come and challenge you in church. That's not right. We don't have a Christmas tree at our house. We never have, even in Seth's day, long, long time ago, we never had a Christmas tree in our house. Okay? Now, that didn't mean that I was sitting around with a shotgun ready to kill somebody that brought a Christmas tree by. It just meant, look, it's a lot of work and it's just a lot of trouble. So, we didn't. Okay? But boy, I tell you what, we had some folks in church that if they found out you did the Christmas thing or the Halloween thing, they'd come and get in your face in church. No. No. No, no, no. No. Again, diet. Some folks that had some health problems decided they were going to eat healthy. Big on salads, big on raw vegetables. High on fish, low on pork. Low on fried foods. Oh, it was just terrible. Oh, these people are Taoists. They're New Agers. They're going to split the church. No, the other people holler and split the church. But we've seen folks get upset. Again, I'll tell you a secret. Well, I guess it's not a secret. It won't be now anyway. None of my kids, all four, none of my kids have been immunized. I'm not an evangelist. We read some stuff every time we came up to the brink of what do? The Lord gave us some other article or some other experience with somebody. And so we didn't immunize our kids. I think we did the right thing. I think we followed the leadership of God. Do I think you're not following the leadership of God because you immunized your kids? It's your business. I don't even care, frankly. I just as soon not know. Therefore, when somebody asks me, well, did the Smiths immunize their kids? Brother, I don't really know. Not only don't I care, but I really don't know. But I'm telling you, folks, those things, Christian school, homeschool, there are ardent evangelists for Christian school and ardent evangelists for homeschool. And others, meanwhile, feel that are homes, that send their kids to public school for a while, they feel completely on the outside. That's not what you need in church. So, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind what he should do and have a reason for why. And then guess what? You get to go face God at the judgment seat of Christ. Right? Your decisions are made on the basis that one day you're going to go face Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Whether it be what you did with your kids, what you let your kids watch on TV, whether you had a TV or not. That was another sequence that we went through in our church, where if you owned the box, you were wicked. You were demeaning your, you were bringing your children down to the gutter for owning the box. Back in those days, they were VCRs and such. It didn't matter if you only had a TV to watch school videos, educational videos, or science videos. All that mattered was that you owned the box and you were defiling your family. And finally I said, that's not true. Should you have a TV in your home? That's completely your business. Should you let your kids watch X-rated movies? No. Should you let your kids watch R-rated movies? No. PG-13? Probably not. But it's not my job to tell you that if you own the box, it's sin. Because it's not true. Right? We own the box. We limit ourselves pretty much to Andy Griffith and Little House on the Prairie. So if I'm defiled by Little House and Andy Griffith, I guess I've led my family wrong, and I guess we'll find out at the judgment seat of Christ. See what I'm saying? But that's my point, is that there are things that you cannot judge. It's not your job to judge. It's not your place to go to. You're going to have to let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind on those things. It's none of your business. There are preachers that, and trying to call wacko missionaries, and there are plenty of wacko missionaries out there, they will ask them questions like, what does your wife wear to bed? What? You can ask some of our missionaries that are out of our church if they've ever received a questionnaire from a pastor asking what their wives wear to bed. That is profoundly none of your business. She can wear a burlap sack to bed if she wants to. It's none of your business. And that's the point, is there are things that we have no business intruding into. Now, that doesn't mean that what is worn on the outside doesn't matter entirely. It doesn't matter. It is a matter of whether you're obeying God and your conscience or not. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let's go on down to another verse here. I know that I got tangled there. I had intended to once again cover far more than I've covered this morning. But verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We had a church meeting one time during this mess that came up with diet and all that stuff, and things were really heated. We had a church business meeting completely blow up with people screaming at each other across the aisle. People over diet, over what somebody's doctor told them to do for this condition. It was completely nuts. And our church split after this. This was all the way back in 1989. So long time ago, prehistoric times. I know that. Pre-iPod times. We're way, way back there now. But, yeah, that was a long time ago. But anyway, down in verse 14, in this context, again, a context that there are things that it's not your job to judge. Look, brother, if you catch me running around with a floozy, you have to judge me. I'm not pastor worthy if you catch me running around with a floozy. I'm not worthy of being a pastor if you catch me absconding with church money. If you come to my house and catch me sacrificing a cat on the altar, I think you should throw me out, okay? But there are some things you can't do that on. Somebody here barbecued a cat, I see. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, that's not an absolute statement. When you study the rest of the Bible, there are things that are unclean of themselves, right? The Bible talks about let the filthy be filthy still. There are things that are filthy and unclean of themselves. But as far as the things we're talking about, this context, food eaten, food not eaten, whether or not one day by one man is honored, another that day is not honored by another, those things are just not. Verse 15, I know I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I have to take you to one more passage along this line. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This all started in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, but 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Once in a while, I like to go back over some of this history stuff of, I know that, you know, I stand and preach about some things sometimes, and, you know, folks say, well, that's just not a threat. And we have seen some of those things that weren't a threat become very real threats before. I'm not even implying that that sort of undercurrent is even here this morning or has been in years. But I am saying everybody should be aware of what can happen when something gets out of hand and where you're dealing with somebody's convictions, somebody's kids, something that somebody loves very much. When you start touching those things, it can become a very prevalent issue. Right? Where am I? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And go down to, let me find my context here. Again, same context. Let's go back to verse 1. Why not start from the beginning? Now, as touching things offered unto idols, I don't believe in idolatry, do you? Flee idolatry, Paul says, correct? We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. That is, God knows whether you love him or not. And that may affect how he views what you're doing. Have you ever known a young Christian that did something dumb, but he did it in purity and in ignorance, just not knowing, and they did love God? Ever know somebody that adopted a different version of the Bible than the King James Bible, and they grew for a while? Is his knowledge polluted? No, he loved God. He did the best that he could with what he had, right? Look down in verse 4. As concerning, therefore, again, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. There is none other God but one. Okay? So, in biblical times, Paul's day in the Roman Empire, you are completely surrounded in the Roman Empire. In fact, Christianity is illegal. Okay? You can't legally be a Christian. It's not a recognized religion. And literally all around you are all these pagan practices, all these restaurants where folks kill an animal or go to somebody's house where they killed an animal, and they're not Christians at all. They have sacrificed and blessed this slain beast, in the name of their God and offered maybe part of that beast's body in offering to devils in sacrifice to idols. Do I sit down and enjoy a nice piece of roast when I know the guy there that killed it and has prepared it is a heathen and has probably offered the meat in sacrifice to Baal? Can I eat it? I can. Yes. Verse, why? Because we know that, verse 4, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. I have no problem eating pig. I have no problem eating shrimp. If I was stranded on a desert isle and the loin-clothed heathen there had killed a steer or a pig, and I'd watch them dance around and pray over it and such. Can I have a piece of pig, please? I'm starving. Yes, I can. Now, whether or not I should might depend on who's with me. For instance, if there's a brand new Christian that has an issue with, these people are cannibals, and now they've killed this beast and they've offered and prayed over it to their god, their banana god or whatever, and we can't eat that. Well, maybe I shouldn't eat then. Okay, that's the issue. Down in verse 4, though, notice, there is none other God but one. All I personally have to be concerned about is my heart before my God and my testimony before perhaps a weaker brother. Right? Verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Don't let anybody tell you there aren't more gods, okay? Because there are more gods. There are small g gods many and lords many. Verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Right? How you perceive things in your heart, how you proceed in your motives does count. You're never by your motives going to justify adultery. In your motives, you are never going to justify outright stealing. No matter what you say, no matter what you say your conscience says, I don't care. If you're stealing something, defrauding somebody, you're wrong no matter what. Right? We're not lowering the bar here, but there are things that the motives do matter. What's in a man's heart does matter. Where the guy is in his maturity, where the guy is in his spiritual growth, why he's doing something, there are things where that does matter. It will especially apply to a younger brother in Christ or a younger sister in Christ. Right? Sam, did you have your hand up there? Yes. 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 Understand. This will affect somebody like Sam more than it affects you guys, because Sam comes from India where there are all kinds of dietary restrictions and all sorts and manners of Hinduism going on. So he's going to be aware of some things that none of us would even think about. When I go to Perkins or whatever, do I think about how the animal was killed, what somebody prayed over it? Nah. Just eat the hamburger, eat the pork chop, just don't worry about a thing, right? Pray over it, it's clean, no worries. It might be different in India. Right? Right? Questions? More questions? Comments? Okay, any questions I can answer? I'll put it that way. Brother Paul, go ahead. Yep. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, well, I mean, you find sometimes brethren that get real hard on other brethren because they think they know their brethren's heart. And if the brother is doing something outrageously wrong, okay, there's no question. Sin is sin in that respect. In other respects, I've known guys to get their noses in other people's business when it's not their business. Immunization of children, what kind of education your children get. Should your kid go to college? Should your kid not go to college? That sort of thing. Brother, it's none of your business. Okay? So you have to be careful about judging some of those things. There are times that the heart does matter. There are times that me doing something might be wrong for me because of how I'm thinking about it and how I'm doing it or not doing it to God. Whereas to somebody, I'm not trying to leave the door open for the camel to get his neck in here. Again, adultery is adultery. Idolatry is idolatry. Stealing is stealing. Blasphemy is blasphemy. Right? But there are things that you should consider as to whether it's your business, because it might be the guy's heart is right, and one day he'll have to face God with it anyway. Right? Now, I'm the one that's always trying to raise the bar here and poke and prod and shove and know this is sin. And so I hope this morning hasn't appeared as if I were trying to lower the bar where, okay, we're going to go liberal here for a while. We're just going to do whatever we can justify. That's not it. That's not it at all. Okay, any more questions? We're going to take a break.